Happy New Year, everybody, and welcome to Change Up. And before we go too much further, I just want to say what an amazing kickoff to Change Up last week with Brad Jones. What about that talk, eh? So great. So great. And what a great hinge for us going into the new year to be thinking about the possibilities of our lives, because Jesus invites us into places that oftentimes we wouldn't really see or understand or imagine without him, but then he leads us in. We get around the New Year's resolution thing, and Brad asked last week, and we don't show the crowd or the audience on our videos, and so as I'm watching Brad's talk online, I really can't see the response, but I'm guessing, based on his response, that when he said, how many of you have New Year's resolutions, that it wasn't anyone. Was that the deal? Because he kind of looked funny, and then he asked again, and then he looked funnier again after he asked again. And I don't know what I think about that. I'm not going to ask you again because you've already been asked several times. But I think a lot of us have New Year's resolutions. I think a lot of us have hope right now. In fact, I hope we have hope right now. I hope you've got some hope right now. But here's the thing, I think if we go on record with the New Year's resolution, like we say it out loud, then what we do is give everybody else the ammunition that they're going to need to come back at us when we don't, in fact, do the thing that we said we were going to do. So some of us are holding on to hope right now, we're just not speaking it out for other people's benefit. Anybody know what I'm talking about right there? Because you're like, I'm gonna lose a little weight this year, right? And so you're telling everybody, I'm in, you know, I'm going to lose weight, or I'm going to go to the gym this year, you know? About 3 months later or 3 weeks later, your exact feast for lunch, ordering that birthday cake shake, you know, and they're looking at you like, oh, see, the New Year's resolution's going really, really good. And you're like, shut up, you know. And so there's that thing about, like, I want to make some changes, but I don't want to tell you what I'm going to do in case I don't do what I'm going to do. And I think it's because we're not 100% sure we can get on the treadmill. We're not 100% sure we can get on there and stay on there. But I hope that you do have hopes about what God wants to do in your life this year. I'll tell you some good news. You want some good news about 2014? I'll tell you some good news. You've already come through and survived the most depressing day of the year of 2014. Did you know that? Some of you didn't even know that. We invent things now. Like, we've invented, hug your postman day, you know, go and buy a card. You know, we've invented all these holidays, and there's a new thing that's come out, some studies, blah, 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 that the most depressing day of the year was Monday, the 7th of January. This past Monday, they call it Blue Monday. It has a name. And they have all this evidence, research, you know, to back it up, that more divorces are initiated on the first full Monday of the year. People are more depressed on the first full Monday of the year. And they give all this reasoning for this. You're back at your first full week for the first Monday. There was also a polar Arctic blast this year, so that was going on. You're worried about whether you were going to live, so that was happening. They say that people are now coming to the realization that the euphoria of the new year has worn off. I'm like, man, we don't have good New Year's if by like the 7th of January, the euphoria of the new year is over already. They said people are already thinking it's not really going to be that much different than last year by the 7th of January. They said people by the 7th of January are at work thinking about how they're going to pay for Christmas, not just how was Christmas, and now they're depressed over that situation as well. And it's apparently the most depressing day of the year. It also was the day of the national championship game on Blue Monday, and that was depressing. So there was a lot of depressing things going on that day. And so here's the good news for today. You have already survived and lived through the most depressing day, apparently, of the year. So that's good news. Yeah. Awesome. You just have to do it again tomorrow. It's the second most depressing day of the year, apparently, is tomorrow, Monday. Then they work their way down to the 52nd most depressing day of the year. That's how it works. But here's the thing. I really do believe that God wants to birth hope in us. And I don't think God wants us walking into this year thinking, you know what, things are probably just going to stay the same, and they're just probably going to not be any major significant improvement in my life. God wants there to be improvement and change in our lives, and he wants us to have dreams about our lives. And I just want to make sure, because we're going to kind of go a different direction today, I just want to make sure that if you have a goal this year, that you don't feel like that's unspiritual or undervalued at Passion City Church. Because you ought to have some goals. And some of you are thinking, like, I want to get a promotion in my job this year. Well, go for it. Work hard. Do your best and get that promotion. If that's God's path and God's plan for your life. Some of you want to get your finances in order this year. And I want to say, go for it. Get going down that road. Some of you are students and you're like, I just want to do better in school this semester than I've done in the past few semesters. Well, why not do that? There's nothing wrong with having a goal. So you got a small business. You're not sitting here today hoping that I come in with a message that says, hey, in your small business this year, why don't you set your goal to do exactly what you did last year, or maybe even a little bit less than you did last year? No, you want, as a small business owner, to see your business grow. Your employees want to see your business grow. Your customers want to see your service grow, because that's the nature of what you do. So if you have a goal, that's great. Have a goal. What I want to encourage us in today is that there's something God has going on for our lives. There's something God has going on for your life this year. And I want us to get in touch with what God's goal is for our life this year, because a lot of things are going to change in our lives this year, and we don't know what any of them are. I mean, some of you might know where you are. There's a couple sitting right over here. By the end of this year, Lord willing, they're going to be married, so there's going to be a change coming in their life. There's some of you sitting here right now, and you're saying in a few months, we're going to have a baby in our house, and we can see that change coming. Lord willing, there's going to be an addition to our family. Some of you know that at the end of this semester, you're leaving school here in Atlanta and going to be transitioning to a job in Cleveland or some other lovely city, and so you can see that change coming already. So some of the change we see, but most of the change we don't see right now. And so you might can see that we're going to have someone added to our family, but you can't see as clearly that there might be someone subtracted from your family. You can see where the joys are, but it's harder to see where the valleys are going to be. We know what we plan for, but we don't know completely what we're going to get. And we do know that this life is going to be full of changes. You know, your business can change. The business climate can change. You know, the government's been buying up debt forever now, it seems like, and supposedly they're going to stop doing that this year. You've heard about quantitative easing, and so everybody's kind of got that term in their mind. So at some point in time, we're going to stop propping up our economy. We don't know what that's going to do to the bond market, to the stock market. We don't know what that's going to do to interest rates, and we don't know what that's going to do to the bigger financial picture. We don't know if some country is going to go to war with another country or some dictator is going to do something stupid. We don't know, but it could bring change right down to our living room and to our bank account and to our family's well-being. We don't know about all the change that's coming this year. But there are some things this year that are not going to change, and that's what I want to focus on today. I want to head us out of the Change Up series thinking about four things that are not going to change in 2014. And if we can lean towards the unchanging things, it's going to help us navigate this year into the purpose God has for our lives. And the first one, if you've got something to write with or on, the first one of these is that the Word of God in 2014 is not going to change. So you can count on that and bank on that. And I know for those of you who, like me, who've been around church all your life, that you're kind of just nodding along at that point. A lot of you are very new to church, and I just want to encourage you today that church is built around Jesus, and Jesus is the living Word of God, and the living Word of God has been recorded for us in Scripture, and we have an unchanging message from God for our lives. Now, Brad, I loved it because he gave us seven words for the new year. What are the seven words that Brad gave us for 2014? Anybody? Okay, let's try them together. But because you say so, I will. But because you say so, I will. That's the kind of life I want to live. I believe the Holy Spirit is going to bring those words back to me time and time and time and time again throughout this new year. And as he does, there's going to be moments and directions where there's going to be choices to be made, and I want to know that Jesus is leading me in my life, and you want to know that Jesus is leading you in your life, but how will you know when he says so? How will you know when he says so? Well, you'll know when he says so because he's given us something that's not going to change, and it is the eternal Word of life, which is the Scripture, which is Christ, which is God, which is his voice in our lives. I want you to look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, reading down a little bit. It underscores the truth of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 40. The Word of God, speaking of it, it says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God will stand forever." And so no matter what voices change, what opinions change, what culture change comes this year, the Word of God is going to be the constant voice of God speaking into our lives. You know this story in Matthew chapter 4, but I want to just read a little bit of it with you, and I want to add, if I can, sort of three parallel words to the seven words I'm carrying into this year. But because you say so, I will. I want to add three other words to that. And beginning in verse 1, you see the story. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, that'd probably be a good thing to put on the radar for the year. Maybe not 40-day fast, but, you know, at least to understand that there is a way of seeking God and intending to lean toward God, pulling away from some things of the earth and leaning into the things of God. It says he was hungry. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's kind of a throwaway phrase, but I like it because what it says is he really was God-man. So Jesus didn't go into the desert, led by the Spirit, into the wilderness, fast 40 days and fast 40 nights, and then walk out going, man, I feel fantastic. No, at the end of it, he's like, I'm really, really hungry. I'm weak. My body's weak. It's craving food. I'm hungry. And right in the weakness, it says the tempter showed up, verse 3. And the tempter came to him into his weakness, into that weak moment, into that place where, because of his choice, he was weakened. Sometimes it's because of another circumstance we're weakened, but he came right into that weakness. And this is what he said. If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, is there anything really wrong with that statement? I mean, it doesn't really sound like a terrible statement. I mean, Jesus had turned water into wine. He had turned bread into more bread. Maybe he'd done other miracles that we don't have recorded in the Gospels, or maybe he took an apple off a tree and gave one to 17 people. He could do these kinds of things, Jesus could. And so when the tempter showed up, all he was doing was saying, do what you can do. I know what you can do. Why don't you just turn the stones into bread, and then you won't be hungry anymore. But Jesus immediately responded in his weakness. I want you to notice what he said. Jesus answered, it is written. Do you see that? He answered with three words. And the three words he answered with were scripture. So that's kind of powerful to me to think that Jesus, the God-man, in a weak moment, being tempted with a shortcut, went and leaned on the Word of God, and he was the Word of God. But Jesus himself leaned into Scripture and said, it is written. Here's my answer. Not what I think, not what they think, I want to banter back and forth with you about whether that's a good or not idea. He said, here's my answer. It is written. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then he tries again with the it is written. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And then Jesus does something which I really love. Jesus used scripture to interpret scripture. He didn't get caught up in the tempters trying to get him to use scripture out of context. He put scripture back in context, and he said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So now Jesus is doubly leaning into the word, saying, hey, this verse, we got to put it up against this verse and this verse and this verse so we can understand the voice of God and what God is really saying. Then verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. He was always offering him something better. Do you see that? He's always offering him something shorter, faster, and better. So he took him to a very high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and of their splendor. And he said, all this I will give you. Now the enemy does have some territorial reign on earth. And so he does have a little bit of a dispensation of earthly power for right now. But he doesn't own anything. He's not in charge of anything. Nothing is under his authority to dispense out to the Son of God, but he kind of wants to make it sound like it is. And he says, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Now, I promise you in 2014, I will bank my life on this, that there's going to be a moment in your life where the enemy, the tempter, is going to come to you with a shortcut to a higher looking place. I promise you that's going to happen. He's going to walk into your world and say, hey, you want to get here, or you want to get there, or you want to take this leap or take this chance, or if you do this, God's going to kind of catch you at the end. If you want to take a shortcut to your hunger, here's how you do that. He's going to come to you with some sort of a short-term plan, and he's going to offer you something, please hear this, that he cannot deliver on. He's going to offer you something he can't deliver on. But he's going to convince you that he can. And he's trying that because Jesus is weakened and he's tired and he's worn down and he's weary and he's hungry. And it's at the end of this long, long journey in the wilderness. And he said, I'll give all this to you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. And then look at the three words. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Do you know what a changeup is in baseball? Are there any baseball fans here that know what a changeup is? Who knows what a changeup is? Who knows that somebody, they throw a changeup? Does anybody know exactly how it works? Because I've never pitched baseball before. I mean, a little bit in the backyard, but that was about it. And I'm a pastor, so all I do is pray all day, so I don't understand a whole lot about anything else. In sports, but we've got a couple of Major League Baseball players that are usually here in the morning, and one was former Major League pitcher and now is a position player, so he could explain this better than me. But a changeup works like this. You understand the principle, right? The reason why a changeup is effective is because as the pitcher, you try to do everything you can to mimic the motion of your fastball. So your arm speed is the same. You don't look like, hey, this one's going to be a little slower than the last one, okay? So I'm throwing a little slower this time. Your arm speed comes with the exact same speed. Your motion is the same motion as your fastball. The way that you set yourself up and deliver the pitch is the same as your fastball. You know what's different about a changeup? What's different? Your grip is different. And so you've got your fingers on the ball in a different way, but you want to make your arm motion look exactly the same and your arm speed look exactly the same. So the pitcher thinks, okay, it's not your curveball because your curveball comes from a different arm angle. Your curveball, I can see your hand position is a little bit different. And as a major league hitter, you've got split-second decision-making to say, I can see that your grip is a little bit different on the ball and that your curve grip, I can identify. This looks like maybe an off-speed pitch. But the changeup works when you disguise it as the fastball. Your grip is different, so the ball comes out of your hand different. The batter's expecting it to arrive about 15 miles per hour faster than it actually arrives. And so by the time the ball gets there, he is off balance, he's ahead of the pitch, and it's very hard to make solid contact on a really well-thrown changeup. And I think that 2014 for us is a lot of changeups coming from the enemy. A lot of things that look like a pitch you can hit, but they're intended to deceive us and to throw us off balance. And so how do you navigate a year like that? You navigate a year like that with three words by saying, I see the pitch coming, but here's what I know I need to do. I need to be able to say in my heart, it is written. I need to know what is God saying. I need to know what is God speaking into this moment. And how primarily am I going to know what God is speaking into this moment? I'm going to tether my life to the Word of God. And I know that this Word is not going to change. And maybe society is going to change. Maybe everybody in my dorm's opinion is going to change. Maybe everybody on my campus is going to see it a different way. But here's what I'm going to be thinking. Before I step in, I want to know, is it written? I want to know, is it written? I want my life to line up with, where is it written? Where is God speaking? How did God say that? Because I know that the flower fades, the grass is going to fade away, but the Word of God is never going to change. And so for 2014, what do you want to do? Well, I want to make some changes. I want to add, subtract a few things to my life. Well, I hope that we put in the mix. In 2014, I want to tether my heart and my life to the unchanging person of Christ in the living Word of God. And if that sounds too elementary, then I probably need to back up a step. Because I think if we took a survey and just ask the simple question, how many of us are spending a significant amount of time, 15 minutes, 20 minutes a day in this Word? not for reading and studying, but for absorbing and knowing. And then being able to walk into the day going, I see your arm motion looks good and your arm speed kind of looks the same, but that's not written. And I'm not going to be able to go on that path. Some things are going to change this year. One thing's not going to change, and it's the Word of God. Anybody on your phone, on your scripture today? I'm just going to pull my app up. It's right there on my first page. Anybody on your phone? Can you hold it up if you're on your phone, on your scripture? It's good. It's fine. You're not going to get, oh, are we going to get? No, it's good. Look how many. Hold them up really, really high. Look at it. Just twirl them around because I can see all the lights, but that's a lot of people. Some people got their iPads that they got for Christmas. It's pretty awesome. They're like, yeah, I got a television back here, man. That's pretty amazing. That's cool. So if you go to YouVersion app, does anybody have YouVersion? 100 million people downloaded it, so I'm guessing that's a bunch of us. I've got mine open right now. And if you go to YouVersion, you can click right on the main page to reading plans. Anybody seen that? Then you can click on browse plans. I'm just browsing right now. There's new plans. I'm going to click on new plans. I don't even know what's under here right now. My utmost for is highest. There are reading plans right there, number one. You can do devotions from this. There's devotions about that. There's one word that'll change your life. There's the power of this. There's this, that, the other, blah, blah, blah. Andy Stanley's got a reading plan on here around his new book. Some of your pastor, Be Rich, is on here. Oh, that didn't even get even anything, not even a laugh or a chuckle. It's like, he knows we go to two churches? No, I don't know that. No, I don't know that. Awkward. But what I really love is if you go down here, like topical, for example. I'm just pulling up another one. You can go for stuff of all ages. You can go for stuff around seasons of life. You can read partial Bible, whole Bible. You can read the Bible in a year. You can read 30 days about the Gospels of Jesus. You can do 2 months on the Psalms. I mean, there are just so many ways that you can get the Scripture into the fabric of your day and make a commitment of heart to say, I don't know how good I'm going to do getting on the treadmill, but I know that if I let the Word of God get in my heart, it's going to make a huge impact in the direction of my life in this year. The second thing I want you to write down that's not going to change this year is the nature and character of God are not going to change. Circumstances may change, but God's character and nature are not going to change. And you can bank on that in the year to come. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the God who has purpose for our lives, the God who has purpose for your life, is a God whose character and nature aren't going to change. And so in the highs, you'll find God to be faithful, but in the lows, you'll find Him to be faithful too, because even though the circumstances may vary, the character and the heart and the nature of God are not going to change. And one of the characteristics of God, in fact, maybe the sum characteristic of God, is the third thing I want you to write down, and that is God's love for you this year is not going to change. The Word of God's not going to change. His nature's not going to change. And His nature is that He loves you. The Scripture says God is love. It's not just one of the things that He does. It is who He is. And God's love for you in 2014 is not going to change. You can't say that about everybody in your life, but you can say that about the one who loves you more than everyone who loves you in your life. I love the way the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 136. He's trying to help us understand the durable nature of the love of God in every season of life. And I just want you to help me out with it a little bit. We used to do this because Chris wrote a song around this psalm, but it's got an antiphonal response to every single phrase in the psalm. So the psalmist was getting, you know, carried away with the idea that the love of God endures forever. And I just want us to grab onto that thought today. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And then the response of the people would have been, His love endures forever. And so the reader would have said, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. With a little more pace and energy. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone who does great wonders. Who by his understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. The sun to govern the day. The moon and the stars to govern the night. To him, and then it gets interesting, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through it in the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led the people through the desert, who struck down the great kings. He killed mighty kings. Shion, the king of the Amorites. And Gog, king of Bashan. And gave their land as an inheritance. An inheritance to his servant Israel. To the one who remembered us in our low estate. And freed us from our enemies. And who gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Psalm 136, man, it's a thread for this year. Because the way it's written is important. It could have just said, hey, a lot of stuff's going to come down the road this year, but at the end of the day, I want you to remember his love endures forever. But that's not the way he wrote it. He said, we got to weave it into the fabric. We got to weave it into the whole fabric. So on today, his love endures forever. We're not sure about tomorrow. Tomorrow might need a Red Sea parting. But remember, if you need a Red Sea parting, God is with you and God loves you. God is for you. He is committed to you. His love endures forever. It's going to be one of the unchanging things about your life this year. You can run from God, but you can't change his love. You might fail God, but you can't change his love. You may not ever make it up onto the treadmill, but you can't change the fact that God loves you. You may not love God, but God loves you. You may not even believe in God, but God believes in you, and God loves you and is for you. The cross is proof that God loves you. And so that gets woven into the fabric of the day. Maybe the water's part and you go through, but the miracle isn't done and you still got pursuers, but the water's closed and your pursuers drown because his love endures forever. He might lead you into some conflict and into some battle this year. It may not be a bed of roses for you. It might actually be a hard and arduous journey, but guess what? God will put down the mighty kings who are trying to steal away from the people of God because his love endures forever. And when one falls, it's because of God's love. And when another one is delivered, it's because of God's love. God leads us in the desert, so sometimes it's going to be dry. Sometimes it's going to be a little bit parched land, but God's love isn't ever going to leave us, even in the desert. His love is going to endure forever. Sometimes we're going to have to fight, but when we fight, his love is going to be right there with us in the fight. We're going to be loved by God. And even in our low estate, even people who don't think they measure up, even people who don't think they're good enough or not recognized enough, he says, I love you. Even in your lowest state, his love endures forever. He gives food to every creature on earth. He's going to give you what you need because his love endures forever. He is a great God in heaven. His love endures forever. And he said, we got to get our heads around the idea. We got to get our heads around the idea that we're not unloved, we're loved. We're not loved. We are loved. And we're loved by an unchanging love. We started this series last week in Romans 8, and I want to finish it there. It's so powerful as Paul unpacks this in verse 28 of chapter 8 of Romans. It says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined or predetermined, He also called, and those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So then what shall we say in response to this? You read it with me. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then I'll go on. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with his son, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? If it is God who justifies, then who is it that condemns? I love his tone. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So, you know, some of us aren't even praying about our own lives, but Christ is praying for our lives. You know why? Because we're loved. Some of us don't even love our own lives enough to pray and ask God for his mercy and grace in our own lives or for our family members or our neighbors or our classmates. But Jesus is saying, I love you so much. I never miss a day interceding for you. I'm never going to stop being on your side. If God is for you, who can be against you? If Jesus has cleared your slate, who can condemn you? If Jesus has stood up for you, who can stand up against you? Because the love of God endures forever. And so that's where he shifts to. He says, and who can separate us from what? From the love of Christ. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Then he says, as it's written, he's speaking about himself right now, for your sake we face death all day long, and we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Why did he throw that in? Because Paul's wanting them to know that he understands the trouble and the hardship, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the danger, and the sword. But he's actually put his life on the line. He's imprisoned in Rome, and he's writing to the saints. And he says, I get it. I get it. But his love endures forever. Because no jail cell can separate me from the love of God. No hardship can separate me from the love of God. You can separate me from walking freely on the street, but you can't separate me from the heart of God who loves me and is for me. So he says in verse 37, no, in all these things, what things? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's all centered in the love that God has for us, receiving it, believing it, breathing it, absorbing it, living in it, living out of it. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I don't know what's going to change for you this year, but I know one thing's not going to change for us this year, and that is that we have a Father in heaven who loves us. And you can stake your life on that. And nothing, he said, has the power to separate us from the love of God. And so don't believe it. Don't believe the change up. If the arm speed looks good, if the motion looks the same, but you're hearing a voice that's coming into your world at any point that says you're not loved, you're not cared about, you're not valued, you're not prized, you're not cherished, you need to be able to say, no, it is written that I am loved. It is written that Christ did come and give himself for me. And if he came and gave himself for me, won't he freely give me all things? Because you know what? Nothing can really separate me from God's love. I can't and you can't. Nobody else can. No circumstance or situation can. Neither death nor life. And I love that verse because some of you, if we're just really right down to the base level honest, some of you coming through Blue Monday and into the first week of this year have thought a thought at some point like, you know what? I really am not that scared of death. I'm more afraid of life. There are a lot of people in Atlanta, Georgia who don't have that big of an issue with dying. Their problem is with living. And I think the Spirit of God understood that, and he knew that struggle. So he said, hey, neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God. And so if that's you today, I just want to speak that over you on behalf of the Word of God. You are not going to take your life this year. You are not going to give up on hope this year. This is not the year that you buy the change up and say, you know what, if I just end it all, that's going to be easier. No, it's not going to be easier because it's not going to accomplish God's purpose for your life. And God has a bigger plan for you. God has bigger dreams for you. And His love is strong. It is sure. It is like concrete. It is a foundation you can build on and live on and depend on and trust in. And I promise you this. I make a lot of promises today on the behalf of God Almighty in His Word. If you don't take your life, but on the contrary, you keep leaning into His life. And every time you're tempted in that way, you say, Jesus, I want to honor You and I'm going to trust You because I believe that You do love me and You care for me, and I'm just going to walk in that love. I'm going to keep walking in that love. You're going to finish this year, and you're going to say to people around you, you know what? I don't have a lot of confidence in me, but I found out the love of God is a sure thing. And I didn't have that from anybody else. I can't promise you your wife's going to love you all year. I can't promise you your husband's going to love you all year. I can't promise you you're going to love you all year. But I promise you, God's going to love you all year. He's going to love you all year. Warts and all. Flaws and all. Because you were jacked up when Jesus went to the cross. And it was about Him waiting on you, showing Him that you were worth it. It had been a long wait, right? But He gave it all. When we were in our worst state, He gave it all. The last thing I want you to write down that's not going to change this year is God's purpose for your life is not going to change this year. And it's not going to be thwarted. Job 42:2, and Job had been through the ringer, but he came to this conclusion. He said, I know that You can do all things, and no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. Can we just celebrate that? Nobody's stopping God from doing what God's going to do. This will not be the year when you look it up online. What year was it again when God failed? Oh, that was 2014. Yeah, that was tragic, man. We got like right into the year and then God just imploded on us. Faithfulness went out the window. His holiness changed. His constant nature changed. His commitment to our lives was gone. His word, it turned out none of His word was true. I mean, everything just blew up on us in 2014. And all the plans God had laid from before the foundation of the earth to bring everything to His completion, all that just was shot in 2014. Man, it was a miserable year. That is never going to be written about this year. Because God's plans can't be stopped or thwarted. And His plans for your life can't be stopped or thwarted. And if that's true, then it leads me and you to one gigantic question. And the question is, then what is God's plan for my life? Because if God's plan for your life can't be stopped this year, then we need to understand what that plan is so that we can start leaning toward the thing that can't be stopped and not make the mistake of putting all of our energy into a plan that can be stopped. We line up, get in alignment with the unstoppable, unthwartable, if that's even a word, plan of God for our life. And what is it? It's right here in the passage we're reading in verse 28. It says, and we know, I love the confidence of that, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Now, I think the tone of this verse is important, and I'm not going to stay on it, but if this sounds sappy and syrupy, then it just doesn't work, does it? You know, you get hit with a 2x4, like right between the eyes, and somebody says, oh, brother, you know, just like, don't call me brother. You know, whenever somebody gets hit with a 2x4, use their name, okay? If you don't know their name, ask them their name. Oh, sister, you know, sister works great when it's, hey, sister, how you doing? But when you're getting slammed, you really don't want sister, you want your name. And when somebody gets slammed, what they don't want, or just say for me, what I don't want is a syrupy, spiritually sappy, well, brother, you know, God uses all things. They work together for the good of those who are, and you're like, shut up. You know, I don't want, I'm sorry to say it that way. You won't say shut up. You say thank you. And then they walk away. You say shut up in your head, you know. You don't want to hear something that feels like it's about an eighth of an inch deep. And so the tone is important. The tone and temperature of this passage is really important. And so, A, you need to read up through verse verse 1 to 28, and you need to read up from chapter 1 to chapter 8, and you need to read up from Genesis to chapter 8. And then you're ready for this verse. Because if you just peel in here today and you're like, I haven't been to church in a while, Louie, and you're telling me that we know that in all things God works together for the good of those, you ought to come home with me, because I bet about an hour in my mess, you're going to start doubting the confidence in the Word of God. Because, I mean, our family is totally messed up right now. I mean, there's some people legitimately crazy in our dynamic right now. There's some circumstances that would blow your mind. And when you say, you know what, well, that sounds bad, but at least it's not this bad. And then that something happened, it was worse than it being that bad. And I mean, we're just so far down in it, we don't even remember where daylight is again. And I want to invite you into that mess where there's all kind of hurt, all kind of pain, all kind of messed up. And then I want you to come back with your little preacher thing that sounded so good with your little nice little table that you had up there when you said, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Yeah, well, show me how that's going on right here if you can. I might not be able to do that in 15 seconds in your situation. But if you start back at the beginning and you understand that the God who is the Word stepped onto earth and was crushed to death on a cross, and that on that moment God did the best thing He's ever done for you and the worst thing that's ever happened on earth, then there's a little ray of stalwart hope no matter what. It says we've got a boatload of a mess going on. But God is bigger than the mess. And my tone is changing. The tone changes like this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. We know it in all things. Those who've been called according to what? Say it with me. Who've been called according to what? His purpose. So what is the purpose that's unchanging and can't be thwarted? What is it? What is God's purpose for your life? Why are you on earth? And why has God given us the gift of 2014, at least this many days of it so far? Why has He done all that for us? Because He has a purpose. And here's the purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined or predetermined to what? To be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then here comes the outcome. And I know this sounds a little theologically, but just let it unfold. Those God predetermined or predestined, He also called. And those He called, He justified. He washed them clean in Jesus. And those He justified, He glorified. You're thinking, wait a minute. I thought it's all about God getting glory in the end, and now it sounds like God is predetermined in our lives to call us into faith through Jesus Christ, to justify us by the work on the cross, and then to glorify us in our lives. And it is a part of God's plan to bring glory in and through your life. And here's how He wants to do it, though, in the verse above: by conforming us to the likeness of His Son. So can I just say it right out? God has a plan for you this year. And you know what it is on top of His list, His number one resolution this year and last year and the year before that and the year before that and the year before that, next year and next year and next year. You know what God's plan is? God's plan is to conform me and to conform you into the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ. God is on a mission to keep making us into a masterpiece, and that is the plan of God for the year. So, hey, maybe we want to drop some pounds or add some pounds or add some bulk or, you know, reshape things a little bit or get our finances in order or make some changes in our relationships or start a new venture or get on a new career path, and all those things are great. But we got to understand God has a big picture plan for you and me, and the big picture plan is that you and me would end up looking like Jesus Christ. And I know when we say that, again, people are like, you know, you just keep preaching away up there, Louis. That's so fantastic. Why don't you hang around me for about a week? And then you'd be like, yeah, that's not going to happen. That's just not going to happen. I can't even get on the treadmill going the right direction. Being like Jesus is probably not going to happen for me. And you know what? I think that we have to be able to put our hope in the power of the hands that our lives are in, not in the power of our ability to make changes for our lives. I love the way Michelangelo said this. Michelangelo, one of the greatest artists probably that's ever lived, the greatest sculptors probably who's ever walked the face of this earth. And anybody ever seen a Michelangelo sculpture in real life? Anybody ever had the privilege of seeing one of his works? Just amazing what he can do. And this is what he said. He said, in every block of marble, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me. Isn't that amazing? So he's cutting this Carrara marble, they're bringing this gigantic rectangular slab up, and when he sees it, he says, right in that moment, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped and perfect in attitude and action. I have only to hew away the rough walls that imprison the lovely apparition to reveal it to the other eyes as mine see it. That's a genius right there. You know, you and I are, you know, we got the hammer and the chisels and all that stuff, and they put the block of marble up there, and we're like, I wonder what I want to make today. You know, we kind of start working like, I'm going to make a little boy, and it's like, oops, there went his arm. Okay, I'm making a boat, you know, and we start working on the boat, you know, and it's like, oh, okay, it's not going to be a boat. It's not long enough. All right, what can it be? Have you ever been down that road before as a creative, you know, and you're like, hey, it's not going to be that, so maybe it can be this. And have you ever been writing a letter to someone, and you were way down into your letter, and you misspelled a word, and you're kind of like me, and you hate scratching out misspelled words, and you didn't really want to start all over again, so you try to figure out what other kind of word you could make out of that word with the letter that you had accidentally put in the word. Anybody apparently been there with me on that? Isn't that awesome game? So anyway, we were happy to, oh no, okay, what can go two E, teeth. We were happy teeth. We were happy But genius sees the marble and sees the statue. And I want us to know today that when God looks at us, he sees the masterpiece. Now we're talking about people with faith in Jesus, but everybody's got the potential to have faith in Jesus. And so he sees the potential masterpiece, even in the people who don't have faith in Jesus. But if you have faith in Jesus, he sees the masterpiece of Christ in you. Because see, faith comes instantly. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the moment we put our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, buried for our sins, raised up from the dead, the moment we put our faith in Christ, in that instant, we're born again to brand new life in Jesus Christ. We are a brand new creature in that moment. But the process of becoming like Christ has only begun. The process of becoming like Christ has just begun in that moment. And the process is a lifelong work of art on God's behalf, where he says, look, I know you don't think you have it in you, but I believe that you have him in you. I don't know if you think you have it in you to change, but I know you have him in you to change. And my goal is to chip away you so that just Jesus is left in you at the end of the day. And that is my purpose and plan for you in 2014. It is to conform you into the image of my son, Jesus Christ. And listen, here's the beauty of this, and I know it's got both sides of it, but no one can stop God from doing that. And no circumstance can stop God from doing that. No trial can stop God from conforming us into the image of Jesus. In fact, that trial probably would be one of the really good things that he uses to conform us into the image of Jesus. And when he looks into your life and into my life today, he's not looking to say, how resolute are you about you changing? He's looking into our lives going, I'm fairly well resolute about changing you into the image of Jesus. If we can lean that way with God, And if we could breathe, even just a little prayer today that says, okay, God, if that's your purpose to make me into the image of Jesus, to conform me, so it's not like a simple process. If your purpose is to conform me to the image of Jesus, then I want my purpose to be for you to conform me to the image of Jesus. It will reshape the way that we look at this year. Most of us, I mean, I'll just speak for me, and that way I know that I'm saying the truth. I am so selfish and self-centered. And, you know, we try to kind of deflect that, but at the end of the day, pretty much everything, a lot of times we think, goes through the filter of me. And there's just a lot of me filters in our lives, and even our resolutions, they end up being really about us. I want to go to the gym because I want to get in shape because I want to feel better and look better. I mean, you don't hear anybody going to the gym, or maybe not too many people, who are going to the gym. You're like, hey, you going this morning? Yeah, I'm going this morning. Well, you're going to make it? I'm going to make it because I want to glorify God with my body. I've decided in 2014, it's enough about it being my body, and it's more about it being his body, and I don't think he wants his body to look like this, and so I got to take better care of his body, because I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, for crying out loud. So I'm getting out of bed, in the car, to the gym, because I want God to be glorified in my body. You're like, no, that's not happening really. I don't think that's really what's driving people to the gym. You don't have people losing weight saying, I just want to be healthier because I think that will reflect the character and nature of God better through my life. You don't hear a lot of people saying, we're going to get our finances in order this year because we really are not glorifying God with our money. You know, they're saying, no, we got to get out from under this debt, man, because it's killing us. It's like, well, it's killing God too. Because God is the giver of all things, and he's generous, and he's given us the opportunity to not be in debt and yet to prosper and then to be generous and to bless the nations and bless the world. And it's killing him for his people to be trapped in a situation where they can't glorify him with their money. Oh, I never thought about it that way. Of course, because we thought about it our way. Now, I want to get this promotion because it's going to help me do X, Y, and Z versus, hey, I want this promotion because I really believe these people need to hear the gospel more, and I'm going to go that direction because I want it to be about God. I want it to be about Jesus. I'm not telling you that you know, we got to get some kind of crazy super spiritual world. I'm just saying that it changes things when we understand that God's purpose for our lives is not about making us greater us. It's about making us into his son so that through us, his son can get greater glory in this world. Hello? And I know it's hard for us to get on board with that because it feels better when it's about us. But it aligns more with God when it's about him. And you say, God, if your purpose in my life in calling me and predetermining all this about me and justifying me is to glorify me in the sense of lifting my life up into glory by making me like Jesus, then I want that to be the purpose of my life. And it nets down into three takeaways, and I'll close with these. If we lean that way, there's three takeaways. Number one, we realize it's more about becoming than doing. It's just thinking about that phrase this year. Not what do I want to do this year, but who do I want to become this year? Secondly, we understand that it's more about committing to a lifestyle than just having a goal. Goals are great. I hope you have goals. I have some goals this year. But it's not just about getting to Mount Everest this year. It's more about committing to a lifestyle this year of becoming more like Jesus day by day by day. Because none of this is going to happen overnight. It's leaning into the process of becoming more and more like him every single day. I just finished a book because one of my New Year's resolutions, I'll tell you out loud, then you can hold it against me later if I don't make it all the way. But I want to read more this year. That's one of my New Year's resolutions. You're like, oh, that sounds real spiritual. Well, thank you for that. Appreciate it. And the first book I read wasn't a spiritual book, so you can bring that back to me as well. How about that? I read a non-spiritual book as the first book of the year, and it was amazing. And I got so much out of it and so much that I could apply into my walk with Jesus. It's a book written by an astronaut, shocker, who'd spent a couple of months on the International Space Station. And I fell in love with him when he was on the International Space Station because he was taking these beautiful photographs of Earth every single day and tweeting them. Anybody remember him? Colonel Hadfield? And I mean, it would be like, here's the Nile River from space. And you'd go, wow, amazing. Here's these islands off the coast of, you know, Africa from space. Here's Chicago at night from the International Space Station. And I really got hooked on his photographs. And when he left the space station, it was a downer for me because he was the best photographer we've had up there, in my opinion. But he wrote a book about all the lessons he learned as an astronaut and how to apply those to living on Earth, because he gave his whole life, check it out, his whole life he gave to being an astronaut. He sacrificed more than I couldn't really fathom all of what he sacrificed to be an astronaut, all the price he paid, his family, relationships, commitment, all the things he had to go through, all the challenge, all the trial, all the effort he had to put forth to be one of 500 people who've been able to be in space and look at Earth. And his last chapter in this book was about coming down the ladder. And he was talking about, how do you come down to Earth after you've lived in space? How do you make that journey after you've lived in space? And so he's talking about coming down the ladder. And he said, here's a major, major principle for me. He said, for me, I take every opportunity in whatever I'm doing, big or small, check this out, to place value in that thing that I'm doing. Versus just looking at one major goal and then thinking, okay, that's going to be the thing that gives me value for my whole life. You see what I'm saying? So instead of going, if I can get up Mount Rainier, that's going to give me value for my life. He said, I want to look for value in every single thing that I do, big or small. And he said, and when I do that, this was his conclusion, and I loved it. He said, when I do that, I can have 10 wins a day versus having one giant win every 10 years. And I thought, that's wisdom right there. And that's what it's like to follow Jesus and to want to lean into being conformed to his image day by day by day. Because this guy went in space 3 times and he's never going to space again. From 9 years old, he set the arc of his life to go to space and he's never going again. So what do you do for the rest of your life on Earth, walking around dumb earthlings like us who have no clue what it looks like to see Earth from up in space or to live outside of gravity or to experience all the wonder that he's experienced on a spacewalk? No, he said, no. I just am going to seek to find value in every single thing I do. The way we would interpret that as followers of Jesus is to say, in whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And find the win here, and the win here, and the win here, and the win here, and settle the day and say, man, there were a lot of wins today. Because it was about a lifestyle, not just about attaining a goal. Because what happens if you can't get that goal? You got nothing. But if it's a lifestyle on the way to the goal and you get the goal, you got a lifestyle and the goal. And then when the goal is over, guess what? You still have the lifestyle. So you got the promotion. Congratulations. Who are you? Who did you become? Not just what did you do? And then the last takeaway is simply this. Where does it end? It ends with a simple prayer for this year. And that prayer is, Father, make me like Jesus. Anybody want to sign up for that this year? So it's not about me making a big resolution. I'm going to memorize the Bible and I'm going to get a systematic theology book and memorize that. And I'm going to go serve in 17 different ministries every week and I'm going to become like Jesus. Would you just commit today to the prayer? Father, I want to align my purpose with your purpose. So my prayer for this year is, make me like Jesus. I know you want to do that, but I want you to do that. So that there's less of me and more of you at the end of 2014. That's my prayer. Now I know when I pray that prayer that you're going to have to use the chisel. But that's okay, because I want you to make me like Jesus. And I know no one can stop you from doing that. So hew away everything that is imprisoning Christ to be front and center in my life. And why do I want to pray that prayer? Because no one was closer to the Father than Jesus. No one had a more intimate relationship with the Father than Jesus. So I want to be more like Jesus. No one was more useful to the world than Jesus. No one. So I want to be more like Jesus. And no one glorified God, the Father, on earth than Jesus. I want to be like Jesus.